So just as we turn to God's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to consider together some aspects of the last in the series. The series that we started in January was called Let Us Worship God. We've reached number 4. And the first one was looking at worshiping God with a Trinitarian understanding, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we looked into that for a time. And then we considered that in the New Testament we're given a focal point to worship Jesus Christ, that He is the center point of worship, and we understood something of the importance to recognize why we would worship Jesus and acknowledge Him. And last week we're considering unity as part of worship. Worship requires unity. And today, we conclude the series of this title, Let Us Worship God, by looking at the theme of holiness. The theme of holiness. And therefore, you can see why 1 Corinthians chapter 6 was chosen. So, just as we consider that this morning, you know, one of the main areas of challenge to the church isn't necessarily opposition and persecution. In much of the world, the Christian church is very free from difficulties from outside. The greatest challenge seems to be within the individuals of those who attend a church. It's a threat to the integrity of people, the way that we say a message and live out a different thing. We're very good at brushing up on literally brushing up on coming to church on Sunday, probably looking smarter or putting on a happy face that we don't carry so much during the week. And we sense that if we were to admit weaknesses, if we were to admit that we're struggling, people would criticize us. They would sort of look down on us and think that we were less of a Christian because we have struggles in life. We don't feel great all the time. We have fears and doubts, and we struggle with temptations. And the last thing we want people to do is to look on us and think, oh, that's a poor Christian, that's someone who is not doing very well. And we have a fear of admitting this. Now, when we put on a face, we tend to cover up the cracks. And I can't help think, but there's a lot of makeup that goes on in Hollywood, you know, when they're preparing faces for filming. And actually, I had the privilege of seeing close-up theater production. And what they tend to do is they really lay on a heavy layer of makeup. It actually is quite grotesque sometimes when you see it face to face. But it's required in the theater so that the people will see and distinguish. But it covers over an awful lot of things. I remember having an old car, and thankfully things have improved in the car industry, and cars are much better today than they used to be. But I had an old car, and it was held together with filler. So there were bits of metal, but most of it was filler, which was holding the bits of metal together. It was covering over the cracks. The reality was quite serious, but you know, when you put that filler there and sprayed over it with a nice new coat of paint, well, you thought that people wouldn't notice. There's nowhere to hide, however, from God's sight. He can see underneath the paint. He can see underneath the makeup. He can see underneath the mask. Where we've put the filler in, He knows exactly what it was trying to fill and patch up. And ultimately, even if we weren't to admit, even to ourselves, that we struggle, we will have to admit to God because we are accountable to Him. And I want to use what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, not as a pointing the finger at Union Church, not as a criticism, not as a condemnation of anything here or anyone here, but simply that he was writing this to a typical church. And we are the typical church. And the biblical principles that come from this should be very useful for us as we strive for Christian holiness. So we're going to look at that this morning. The first point we're looking at is Christian life means being transformed. If you turn back just a few pages to chapter 3, Paul writes, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men?" So Paul is dealing with this issue. He's dealing with people that maybe they should be transformed. They've professed faith in Jesus. They should be transformed. There should be some correlation between what they say and what they are in their life. We often hear the term transformation, don't we? We think, well, maybe we haven't seen someone for about 6 months and they weren't looking too great the last time, and they come back and they're looking wonderful. I say, what a transformation. Did you see the wonderful transformation? And it's usually something that is a surprise and positive. Think about someone who's been feeling depression and they come out of it, and we say, what a transformation. Isn't it great that person has improved. I what about practicing an instrument? I remember the first time I picked up a violin. My goodness. I mean, I rivaled all the local cats. I mean, it was squeak, 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 squeak. And my poor parents put up with it. But I practiced and I practiced, and people said, "Angus, what a transformation." You see, we think of being transformed and we think of it as something positive. It suggests a radical change. You know, some sort of turnaround. Something has happened. Some process has started. Things are visible. You can see it. You sense it. And it is totally appropriate to apply it to Christians. In fact, the proper application is to apply it to someone who has become a Christian. They have been transformed. What they will be in heaven is not exactly what they are today, so there's still imperfections. There are still issues. There's still struggles. But this promise that heaven is before us, that we are heading towards it, reminds us that earth is not heaven. But one thing we can say for sure is, even if we're not what we will be, we certainly are not what we once were. God has transformed the Christian. Some of you are familiar with the term RV. I wasn't familiar with it until I visited Arizona and I saw multiple RV parks. I thought, what's an RV? And then I realized the proper term, of course, is motorhome, because that's what we would use in the United Kingdom. But you don't need to worry. Whatever term you use, RV or motorhome, will do. But one of the things that's developed in recent years is that when one would go camping in the past, you just packed everything as much as you could, your emergency stuff, your gas stove, your flask, your tent, and you threw it in the back of the car and you drove up into the hills and you found a clearing and you put your tent up, and it was far removed from your city life. However, today we see these motorhomes, these RVs, and they're kitted out as if they were your home back home. And you can go to a place and you can say, "I'm camping. I've set up my motorhome, my RV. I've plugged in the water line. I've connected the sewer line. The electricity is there now, ready to supply for my satellite TV and all that I'm going to watch and I'm going to sit in my nice sofa, and I'm going to have my nice coffee, and all these things are going to happen. But really, the reality is, you haven't left what you thought you had left. You've taken it with you. So even in a simple illustration with camping, we can see there needs to be transformation. What about the Christian view of life? The adventure of a new life in Jesus is to let go and to leave behind the comfortable, sinful patterns of life and not to drag them along with us. Not to just set up something that's a front and say, well, I'm a Christian, but in reality, nothing much has changed. You see, Paul is talking about being transformed. And there's a commitment from God to help bring about this transformation. And if you feel that this is something that is touching your very life and you feel that the transformation has been very slow for you, these issues that you had in your non-Christian life, they're still very much dominant. Ask God today, just now, for the grace that He can give to help you in this transformation. You're still going to be you, but you're going to be transformed. And one of the things that comes across is transformation brings about many different things. We're cleansed, we're purified, we are shaped, we're taught, and guess what? We're even disciplined. Because our Heavenly Father loves us so much that He will not withhold discipline from His children when they require it. And all this is to bring Him glory. And so He says, I will help you because I love you. I want to see this transformation. So God will bring this about in us one way or another over how long it will take. No matter how much we kick and struggle, it will happen. But it's so much better if we would be part and parcel and willingly part of this grace that is changing the Christian and not fighting against it. So when we worship, we need to see Christians whose lives have been transformed. Worship is a group of people whose lives have been transformed. I remember telling you about a boy that was always in trouble in our old place that we used to live in. And he was arrested every weekend, drunk and disorderly. He was a problem. Everyone, they knew him, and they didn't expect anything more of him, to be honest. And he had an accident, a road accident, and he was in a coma for 3 months and came out of it, had to learn to speak and all sorts of things. And this boy woke up with the sensation that God had saved him for some reason. It's not that he felt that he was worthy of it. He knew what he was like. And when he went back home, he said to his mother, I feel I need to go to church. And she said, well, why don't you go to the church where you used to go to as a boy in Sunday school? So lo and behold, he arrived. And he was this big guy, I told you before, 6'3", something like that, a mechanic by trade. And he had tattoos all over him. And he liked to show off his tattoos. That never got transformed, by the way. and he stood there, and there he was, big lad. And the first thing that everyone thought when they saw him, uh-oh, what's he doing in church? Because they had got the wrong message. You don't come to church because you're fixed up. You don't come to church because your life's all in place and in order, and then you're right to worship God then. You come to church because you need your life fixed up, and you're in this process of transformation, and God is going to help you with it. And that's where Chris came, this boy. He came, and he was in church, and God started a process of transformation that took months, and he was a diamond in the rough. But at the end of the process, maybe the process is still going on, but at the end of one stage of it, he stood up in front of all of us and he went to the policeman who was one of our elders and he said, I want to apologize to you for the way I was before I became a Christian. You see, things do change. And it's at times when we worship God, sometimes we feel that God is distant from reality and we have to be something else to Him to connect with God. We have to put on a front to God to worship Him. And all He's wanting is worship from the heart. All He's wanting is people to be genuine, not with a mask of religiosity. You see, true worship actually involves a process of making us holy. So we come here and we don't say, and I'll be the first one, I'll stand up here and I'll say the process of making me holy is far from complete, I can assure you. I have my struggles. I have my issues. There are temptations in my life. There are all sorts of things. But I do know that what God has begun, He will bring to completion. And God brings to completion through worship. True worship involves making you holy because God wants you to be holy like He is holy. And it's a command that we find in the Scripture to people. And we can't do it, but He can help us. And He can work out this process. So He sends His Holy Spirit to prepare us for eternity, to get us ready. It's going to take our lifetime. But one day, at one moment, it will be complete. And we shall see Jesus as He is, and we shall be like Him. And if Jesus is holy, then that means we will be holy like He is holy. But Paul shows that the major problem for the Christian is that they're still holding on to the old habits, the old days. They haven't let go of it. They've held on to it. They've secretly nurtured it. They've kept it in the closet, closed up, but take it out from time to time when it should have been thrown out long ago. The old habits, the old ways. Progress in the Christian is seen when these things are dealt with properly. So then he goes on to say, flee immorality. In verses 12 to 20, he talks about all sorts of things, but he seems to focus on, in verse 13 onwards, about sexual immorality. And apparently at Corinth, there was a lot of promiscuous behavior in society, typical of the time, and that was something that may have lingered in the Christian church as something of the old thing, the old life, the old ways that they used to have. And he calls them and he says to them, yes, you may claim to have freedom in Christ, but it's not a freedom to do whatever you want to do. It's a freedom to serve God, a freedom to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, a freedom to strive to follow Jesus. It's a freedom that you have. And we can make excuses for ourselves. I've made plenty in my time. One of the things I've come up with, it's an original one, well, we're only human. You've heard it. You do something, you know it's wrong, and what do you say? Well, I'm only human. Does that make the wrong a right? Does that actually change the moral status, the characteristic of the thing that has been done by saying, well, I'm only human? Of course it doesn't. What is wrong is wrong. What is right is right. That's one thing God is very clear about. They let your yes be yes and your no be no. A moral thing is defined by being right or wrong. We can't say, well, I'm only human and justify it like that. And certainly not as a Christian. And if we're a Christian here today and we're saying, well, I do all these things in the privacy of my life, but I'm only human. Well, it's not as simple as that. You are not only human. You are human with faults and failings, but you have God who is with you. You have the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And to say that you're only human as a Christian is actually almost blasphemous, because it's saying that God is not part of you. Psalm writer puts it wonderfully, with the aid my God will give, I can leap over any wall. Any wall. With the help that God can give. So not only is there to be transformation, but we are to flee from immorality. God blesses those who flee, who look for the salida, for the exit. You know, there's always that in temptation. There's always the way out. There's always the door. It's how we choose in that particular moment. James chapter 1, verse 12 teaches, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. So God's expectation is that we will patiently endure, not that it won't happen to us, but that we will patiently endure it with His grace enabling us. But the key element is to recognize that there are things for you as a Christian that are not appropriate. Everyone in society can say, do whatever you wish. Everything's okay. All things in moderation. Everything is permissible, Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. He's saying there are things that for you as a Christian, carrying the name of Jesus, these things are not appropriate for you. There are images that are not good for you to dwell on. There are things that you say and do that are not appropriate for you as someone who says you follow Jesus. And I firmly believe that Paul is saying very clearly in this area of sexual immorality is something that goes through every generation and every time. And yet, it applies to everyone throughout the time of history. And if you're thinking, well, Pastor, what about you? Well, yes, the same for me. I have to ask these questions. I have to ask, when the temptation is before me, is there an exit door? Where is the escape? I have to ask myself when the temptation arrives, can I discern the true identity of this? Can I discern from where this is coming? Is this of God? If you ask that question, you will soon realize what your response to temptation or what is before you should be. Is this of God? Will this give glory to God? And this thought or this action or of this view, if it doesn't, you say to it, get ye behind me. Because there's only one other source of that temptation. So Paul is telling the Corinth church to flee from immorality. Lastly, he's saying also through this instruction that we are designed to worship. What does he mean by temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, temple is not a place of inactivity. It's a place of commitment. It's a place of directing our thinking. It's a place of activity, of adoration. It's a place, if we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we are as such a meeting place in that way to worship God. Our lives are to worship God. He goes on and tells another church that their reasonable worship is to be living sacrifices in following Jesus. Worship confronts temptation. When we worship, our faces are pointed in which direction? They're pointed towards holiness and away from sin. Worship confronts temptation. when you worship God, you're turning away from that which is opposite to Him. When we worship, our hearts are filled with God's love. And God's love fills us. And then the Psalm writer talks about his heart being enlarged. It's a wonderful picture. So full of the love of God. It's a bursting point. And the appreciation of God's power and goodness, we worship. I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid. My aid comes from God, the Creator. Not the hills. The God who is the Creator. The Scottish theologian John Brown of Haddington, he wrote, and it's quoted by Jerry Bridges in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness. Holiness does not consist in mystic speculations, enthusiastic fervors, or uncommanded austerities. It consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. Thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. Now, during the tenure of the great orator, Henry Ward Beecher, he had a visiting minister and a pastor, and it was actually Beecher's brother, a lesser-known orator by all accounts. And he was substituted by his brother, so the popular pastor, Henry Ward Beecher, he stepped away, maybe had to do something else, and his brother stepped up into the pulpit. A large audience was already in the church waiting to hear the great preaching. They'd assembled to hear Beecher. And when the substitute pastor stepped into the pulpit, several disappointed people got up and started to go to the exit door. And that's when Beecher's brother stood and said loudly, "All who have come here today to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now withdraw from the church. All who have come to worship God, keep your seats." You see, we are so measuring of a church, of all its things, that sometimes we don't remember that whenever we get together, we're here to worship God. And as we worship God, this is what will happen. God's people, remembering that church and faith and religion is empty without Him, will look to Jesus. When we're looking at our church, at Union Church, just as Paul was saying to the church at Corinth, he was saying, this is to look to Jesus, to measure your thinking, your actions, your words by, is this of God? Is this glorifying Jesus? Is this worshiping in the temple that is our body? You see, when we look to Jesus, we will see the cross and the glory. When we look to Jesus, we'll see not only that, we'll see the forgiveness and the eternity. And when we look to Jesus, our worship will drift into heaven's courtyard. And the angels will rejoice at the sound of the people of God worshiping, even here on earth. A little boy prayed at night after church, "Lord, thank you. We had a great time at church today. I wish you had been there." We don't need to wish. Where two or three are gathered, and God has promised that He will be there. But what we do is not to have a great time at church. That's good. But what we do is this series pointing to Trinitarian worship, focus on Christ, unity of God's people. And today, the holiness of the individual Christian meeting and saying, I'm full of flaws, faults and failures. I'm sinful. I have issues, but I'm here to extend this process of transformation. Lord, change me, because it's not about me. Remember Matt Redman. Lord, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And as we conclude this series, there's no better way to conclude it. It's all about you, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for Paul's writing. Thank you that he dealt with real issues of life. Lord God, all of us here, we know we have struggles. We're not the finished article. And yet we look to you because you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. So we know there's a process going on. So we pray, Lord God, for that openness and softness in our hearts to receive willingly, to be part of willingly, and not to kick back against you when you are working out that process of making us holy, so that one day we will be as your precious Son and our Savior is. Lord, we thank you that we have this hope laid before us. It's unseen. It's yet to be realized, but we know it in principle. So we pray that you will bless us this day. Lord, hear us when we call to you. We pray for anyone here today that needs to start this process, needs to come to you and say, Lord, begin that good work in my life. And I pray for that grace that is sufficient, and even now, to start the process of transformation, to declare them right with you, but to say, I have work to be done in you and through you, and I have grace sufficient for the task. Lord, we pray that you will bless us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to sing a psalm, two psalms today. That's quite a surprise to pretty much all of us.